Good morning, church. So good to be back in the house of the Lord. Amen. It's good to see your faces, even though you are behind masks, but it's good to see your eyes. Praise God. Now, let me begin by asking you a question. What motivates you? Or if you like, what gets you going in the morning? What floats your boat and switches you on? Is it the desire, perhaps, of becoming successful? Or is it perhaps something just as simple as bringing a smile to the face of another and just spreading some cheer? What is your motivation? Or should I ask, what is your why? Consider businesses. They are always on the lookout for new and innovative ways to boost productivity, to provide a service and make a shed load of money. But that's their why. Detectives investigating a crime, as they piece together various bits of evidence, are always trying to weigh up and consider the motive behind the crime. Psychologists, they are always trying to probe beneath the conscious in order to understand the subconscious. Because as they do, they are able to shed light on why we do what we do. Moreover, children, they generally tend to work well at school for the sake of their parents. Athletes play hard for the sake of their clubs, and soldiers go to war for the sake of king and country. However, all of these motivations, they pale in comparison when we consider the motivation of the Christian. Because everything that a Christian does should be motivated by this one single fact, which the great Spurgeon boiled down to just four words. I mean, he once said that he could summarize his entire theology into these four words, namely that Christ died for me. And so, having said that, allow me to conclude this mini-series with one final preposition called for. And I've entitled this morning's message as simply, For Christ, Our God and King. Hallelujah. Let's just go to the Lord one more time in prayer. Father, we just want to come before you. And we thank you, God, that we can gather as your people, Father, whether it be in person or online. And Holy Spirit, we are praying, we are giving you full reign in our midst this morning. Father, I pray, will you anoint my mouth this morning, Father, this vessel. And Father, will you open our eyes, will you open our ears and our hearts, Lord God, attune them to what you want to say and do this morning. And Father, we pray, be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as you know, previously, we have looked at the prepositions of through, in, and under. In that, it's only through Christ that God reveals himself to us. And it's only through Christ that God redeems us to himself. Then we looked at the preposition of in that it's only in Christ that our identity is sure and steadfast. And then last time, we looked at the preposition of under, that it's only under the lordship, the yoke of his lordship, that we find true rest for our souls. But today, let us very briefly look at the preposition of for. If you have your Bibles with you, please come with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, and we're going to read from chapter 5 and verses 13 to 16. And Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he says, For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, the wide-angle shot of our passage is that Paul has been encouraging the Corinthian church not to lose heart, even when their bodies begin to fade on the outside. Because as he said in the previous chapter, that though we are wasting away on the outside, we are being renewed on the inside day by day. In other words, those who put their hope in Jesus will one day receive a brand new body, indestructible, our new heavenly dwelling that will never see decay. So that's the first 10 verses of this wonderful chapter. And then Paul moves on to the message of the gospel, which he, along with us, have all been entrusted with. Praise God. Now from verse 13, it seems that Paul was being accused of being a fanatic and just mentally unstable. Because his critics, they misinterpreted his motives and they misunderstood his zeal and devotion for just plain insanity. Let me ask, have you ever been accused of being a zealot because you were just so passionate about Jesus? Anyone? If you have, then you are in good company with the Apostle Paul. You see, if we are getting more excited about the latest trends in fashion, or about how well our football team are performing more than Jesus, then that speaks volumes to those around us. True? Not so with the Apostle Paul. But rather, he was consumed with a passion for the things of God. He was sold out for Jesus, and there were no half measures. He was either burning hot with fire or was refreshingly cold. Either way, he could not be accused of being just lukewarm. Paul goes on in verse 14, and he says something that should resonate with us all. He says, "For the love of Christ controls us." Or as the old King James puts it, "The love of Christ compels us." Hallelujah. Now the Greek word for control is the term sunecha, and it gives the notion of one being constrained, compressed, and just hemmed in on every side. In fact, Dr. Luke uses this term a number of times in his gospel when he speaks of those who are held in the grip of a fever or those who are paralyzed with fear and anxiety. And in both cases, the implication is that of a strong pressure being applied, be it physical or psychological. It just grabs a hold of a person and seems to control them. Now, the pressure that Paul felt, it came from the love of Christ. It was Christ's love that spurred him into action, because that's how powerful it is. His love, It always compels, always moves, and motivates us into action. Because when we receive it, we just cannot keep it to ourselves, but we have to give it away. And the more we give, the more we receive, to the point where our cup overflows or runs over. Let me ask, how compelled are you to share His love and our faith with others? Because if we are truly convinced that Jesus is the light of the world and the hope for all mankind, then we cannot just shrug our shoulders and be all nonchalant about it. No. We must carpe diem and seize the day along with every opportunity to tell the world about Christ, our great God and King. Amen. You are allowed to nod your head in agreement. A few years ago, Becky and I, we did a tour of London. And it wasn't a tour in the traditional sense of visiting all of the great landmarks of Big Ben and the Houses of Parliament, etc. No, it was different. It was a tour of old London's great saints. I mean, we stood on the street where John Wesley felt a strange warming in his heart as the Holy Spirit filled him. We stood in John Newton's pulpit, the Reformed slave trader who sang and wrote Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And he was a wretch BC, before Christ and conversion. We walked through Smithfields where 300 souls were burned at the stake for their faith in Jesus. And we were told about saints like Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer, that as they were being led to their death, bound with their arms behind them, they encouraged one another with the scriptures. Latimer, looking over to Ridley, he said, "Be of good cheer, Mr. Ridley, for tonight we shall dine with Christ." And the reply came, "What shall separate us from the love of Christ? No death, no demon, and no stake." And they went rejoicing into the presence of the Almighty. Hallelujah. When we look back over history, we hear of great people like Lord Shaftesbury, after whom Shaftesbury Avenue in London is named, also known as the Poor Man's Earl, because he championed the marginalized and brought reform during the Victorian era. Then there was Elizabeth Fry, also known as the Angel of Prison, who also brought reform to the prison system because of her care for those incarcerated in the most dire conditions. And what's more is that her face appeared on the old £5 note up until a little while ago. Now, all of these figures were hailed for their achievements and their contributions to society, and rightly so. But their motivation, it didn't come for the sake of fame and prestige, no. But rather, like Paul, they were compelled by his love. It was his love that moved them to love the broken and to care for the prisoner. It was all for the sake of Christ, their God and King. Glory. I'm going to ask Aaron just to come and just get ready to lead us in a moment. But as we reflect on what we have just heard, let us ask ourselves, for who are we living for? For ourselves or for Him? And if it is the former, then we may need to lay that down, because I tell you, there is nothing that can compare to us serving Him. Serving and loving Him is infinitely greater than any other thing, because in Him we find complete satisfaction and true joy. Because after all, we were created by Him and for Him. Now, why should we live for His glory? Well, because like Paul, we too have concluded this, that one has died for all. You see, the Bible tells us that we were once sinners by nature, deserving death, because the wages of sin is death, and it deserves death. Romans 6:23. But one died in our place. And because He did, He removed the barrier of sin, and He ushers us into the very presence of the Father. And He assures us that nothing or no one will ever separate us from His love. Doesn't that make your heart sing, swell, and soar with joy? Amen. So, because Christ paid the ultimate price in purchasing our soul, it means that from now on, we no longer belong to ourselves, but we belong to Jesus. And from now on, we are to live in the newness of life and walk in the power of the resurrection. For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And this life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave Himself for me. Galatians 2:20. Or Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Amen. Now you may say, but Rana, that's a tough call. I cannot do it. None of us can. Which is why He has already made provision. You see, God never leaves us to our own devices, but He empowers us by His Spirit to live for Christ. And I tell you, when we do, His blessings are unfathomable. Simon Peter, he once asked, he said, Lord, we have left everything to follow You. What will we gain? And listen to the reply of our Lord. He said, everyone who has left houses, brothers, sisters, father, mother, children, land for My name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. Matthew 19. Praise God. You see, we can never outgive God. It's absurd to even think that we can. No. God is no man's debtor. Therefore, if that's the promise, infinite riches in Christ Jesus, then ought we not love Him and serve Him, worship and adore Him and live for Him? Amen? I mean, everything that we do, the way that we work for our employer, the way that we treat our spouse, the way that we raise our children, the way that we love one another, and the way that we love the stranger, we do it all for the glory and the praise of Christ, because after all, he is worthy of it all, and he is worth it. Wouldn't you agree? Amen. Now, in my devotions, I'm currently going through the book of Revelation, and I am once again in awe of the Nazarene. Will you just indulge me for a moment and just close your eyes and just imagine this scene? In Revelation 5, John writes, "Then I looked and I heard around the throne the living creatures, the elders, the voices of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, wealth, wisdom, might, honor, glory, and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshipped." Praise God. And so, for those who are in Christ, will one day too join with the holy angels, a multitude of them, and with the 24 elders and every living creature to worship the Lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world. And what a day that will be. Glorious. Amen. Now, one of the reasons that I have been preaching Christ through these prepositions is to reinforce our attachment to him. Because in a world where there is full of uncertainty, he is our rock-solid hope and the anchor of our soul. Because if we were to put our trust and rely upon a person, whether it be a politician or a prime minister or even a pastor, we are sure to fail. But if we fix our gaze on Jesus, we will never fail because he doesn't know how. Moreover, at the cross, Jesus cried, "It is done. Mission accomplished." And he did it all for you and for me. He died for us. Therefore, let us live for him. And let everything that we do be done for the glory and the praise of Christ, our God and our King. Amen. Aaron, I was going to ask him to come and begin to play for us. And as the team get ready, I just want to ask that if you are here watching in-house or whether you're watching online, and if you do not know this Jesus that we have been singing and speaking on of, and if God has been moving upon your heart and you know that you need to get right and you need to know this crucified, risen Lord, then I want to urge you and I want to encourage you that wherever you are, Just begin to call on him. Call on his name. Bring his name upon your lips. Because the Bible says, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Alternatively, if you're here or online and you have some questions that you would like to discuss even further, then that's great too. We are here, so please drop us a message, send us an email, and we would love to connect with you. But to the rest of us, just want to say that in light of all that we have heard through all of these prepositions, that God revealed himself through Christ. In Christ we are sure, and under Christ we find rest, and for Christ we are to live, because he gave it all for us. So let us live and honor and glorify him. Amen. Let's pray, and then we'll worship, and I'll hand back. Father, we want to thank you that, God, once again you remind us that this so great a salvation has been birthed in your mind, Father. It was your design, Lord. Father, without you, we were going astray like sheep, Father, off of a cliff. But God, you intervened and you came to rescue, Father, the one, Father, leaving the 99. And you rescued each one here, God. And I just pray for those, Lord, who are being stirred, God. Father, I pray that you would draw them, God, into your kingdom, Lord. I pray, Father, that, Lord, that we will live each day, Father, as if, Lord, with an eternal perspective, Lord God. We will live each day as if it be our last, God, making the most of every opportunity. Father, just to be your hands and your feet. Help us to do it all for the glory and the praise of your Son, because you are worthy. In Jesus' name.